Good morning. How y'all doing? This morning, just worship is awesome, isn't it? Just to be able to have the freedom that we have, you know, Pastor Bob had talked about just the freedom that we have in this country to worship our God the way we want to, you know. And I noticed this morning, I know it was just practice, but I noticed this morning when I parked over here that the windows are open. Folks can hear out there. You can kind of hear the music going. You know, you can hear the praise worship going. It's a good sign to the community that there's life within. You know, and God wants us to exhibit life, you know, to others. You know, we're to be a witness to those around us. So He wants us to be that way, and He wants us to be that way for our community. You know, as we outreach here in Elmira, we want to make sure that people know that we live for a specific reason, and that is for Christ. You know, so it's good. You know, sometimes don't you feel like, hey, you know, why don't we just keep worshiping this morning? You know, it just feels, man, it's so good to worship the Lord, you know. But we stop for a particular reason to look at God's Word, and hopefully the Word will talk to you, speak to your heart. If your heart is open to be spoken to, the Lord is willing and able to speak to your heart. That's the good news of our Lord, is that He always wants to speak with us, you know. I don't know about you all, but I feel like I don't speak to Him enough. You know, there's not enough time in the day that I speak to Him. I'm always busy about doing those things that, you know, life seemingly wants us to be involved in, but it can be a distraction. The world can be a distraction to us. So I just encourage you to take time, to spend time with the Lord. This morning we're going to spend a little time in Acts, so we're going to jump around a little bit because I want to use the opportunity of our Declaration of Independence was declared, tomorrow we celebrate that our nation became a nation of its own, in a sense, right? And Pastor Bob, without him knowing about it, alluded to the dependency that we have and what is our dependence upon. And so I want to speak a little bit this morning about what is your dependence upon? You know, what is my dependence upon? The bottom line is it needs to be and it has to be as children of God, it has to be Christ, right? That's where our dependence needs to be. But let's pray, and then we'll get started in His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us, and we ask You, Lord, that You would penetrate any hardness, Lord, that we would have in our hearts this morning by Your Word, and that You would clarify Your Word to us, Lord, that Your Spirit would just engulf us, Lord, that consume us, whatever that word is, Lord, that You would take over us, Lord, and create a heart, Lord, that is malleable and pliable, Father, and that is able to be shaped, Lord, according to what You have for us. So we do love You, Lord. We wouldn't be here if we didn't either love You or have a curiosity about You, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that You would strengthen those that are here because they love You. And those that are curious, Father, that You would give them something to walk away with, Lord. Something that they would desire, Lord, from You, that relationship. As the song said, an intimate relationship with You, Lord. And so we do praise You and thank You. Ask You, Lord, for Your blessing upon this word that and the time afterwards, the fellowship, Father. So we just praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 5 of Acts. We're going to start in verse 12, but as many of you know, the previous section it talks about Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, and some of their disobedience to the Lord. Well, it was more of the sake of telling the Lord what He already knew, you know. And the Lord ended up judging them for their disobedience and really for their dishonesty among their believers. But in we're going to start in verse 12. But the previous verse there, well, maybe we'll start in 11 then, huh? And the previous verse there 11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." So if we look at that, we would say that probably there wasn't a lot of peace within the body of Christ at that moment in time. You know, as they saw two of their folks that they probably had fellowshipped with for a while, and they saw what happened to them in their disobedience, it kind of gives you a flag to say, boy, where do I step now, you know? So there's probably some anxiety, in a sense, that, wow, you know, could this be my heart too? You know, it's a real checkpoint, you know? This year has been a real checkpoint for us because we've seen people slide away from the Lord, dramatically slide away, serving one day and the next day in their sin. And as we've seen this, it really brings to a checkpoint to us to say, hey, you know, where is my heart? You know, where's my heart in ministry? Why am I in it? What am I in it for? You know, am I in it for... This is what you should always do. You should always question yourself. Why am I in it? Am I in it for the glory of God or the glory of, in my case, Fred? You know, why are we doing what we're doing? Are we in it for the glory of God or are we in it for the glory of people? You know, so often we get caught up in our outreaches, right? We can outreach to a community in such a way that we leave Jesus out of it. Does that bring God to glory? We got to include Jesus in this. You know, God, Jesus has always got to be in the conversation where the glory doesn't go to Him, it goes to people. And we don't want to be distracted by that. So, this example here gets everybody thinking and says, hey, you know what? Why are we in this, you know? And so let's start with verse 12 here of chapter 5. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increased. We added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. In the first portion of this section here, verse 12, it talks about how the apostles were doing these signs and wonders. It's a marvelous thing to see signs and wonders, but the enemy can do them too, you know. But out of their obedience, they were there, even after this occurrence, they were there on Solomon's porch. And Solomon's porch was, in a sense, an extension of the temple. It was a place where a lot of the kings would judge folks. Justice would come about in that. But it was a place where folks could go, and they weren't intimidated there. You know, it was kind of an open session. They were able to share their faith. So the apostles set up shop here to demonstrate the power, not their power, but the power of God. Right here where everybody would congregate. So they actually saw, hey, wow, this God that the apostles follow, not only does he conduct judgment and bring about justice, but he also brings about healing in our lives. And that healing can be a lot of different things, right? Some of us might suffer from depression, you know, we might get depressed upon, as we watch the news, who can't help but get depressed, right, a little bit, and say, wow, I can't believe what's going on, but we have a greater hope, right? So that healing could be a spiritual healing or an emotional healing that we could have through Christ. Physical healing. Healing from cancer. We've seen it before, you know. We had this great testimony in Florida that we were praying for this guy in Florida. We knew we were acquainted with him, but the Lord had taken him through this 2-month journey of being in a coma and the infection that he had was just flesh eating, and it was just eating his flesh, and operation after operation occurred, and the doctors were hopeless. You know, what could they do? Another operation, and finally God healed him. And it was a miraculous thing, and he was risen in a sense from the dead, you know, because everybody had him in the grave before he was even there. But God had other plans for him and still does. So he can do them healings, and he can also do a spiritual healing, you know. A lot of times in America, we don't think of it, but there's so much demonic activity in the States that we don't even know about behind closed doors. You know, when I was in college, there was a campus that practiced that we knew about. As Christians, we knew that they had demonic activities, and they would sacrifice animals, they would sacrifice children. There was this stuff going on. And the world, you know what, was blind to it, and many in the church were blind to it. Because we came and we sat in our pews, and we didn't think that this demonic activity was even happening. The sin that was out there wasn't necessarily that bad, you know. So we have this false view of what's really going on. But God is willing to meet people where they're at. You know, if you're willing, God is willing, right? If you're willing to come to the throne and plead your case, right? Hebrews, right, says that we can come boldly before the throne of God. That's an awesome privilege as a child of Christ to be able to come boldly before that. No matter what your situation, you know, sometimes we have a hard time confronting sin to another, right? We have a hard time saying, hey brother, I've sinned against you in this way, or I've sinned, and actually reveal that sin, you know. A lot of guys struggle with pornography. It's really not a hidden thing here, guys. But we have a hard time saying that we struggle, right? But when the slate is clean, when you come to the Lord and the Lord cleans you up, what a testimony to the Lord that is. And what you're doing by not confessing is it that you're holding back the testimony of the Lord. Allow the Lord to cleanse you. Allow the Lord to free you from that. And allow the Lord to use you in those things, to minister to others. So, through their obedience, one thing that I think is important here, it was the obedience of the apostles to step out and do this, right? Also, it was the unity that they experienced among themselves, right? And as a church body, it's important to have unity. It's not, it's so often does the church resemble the world rather than resemble Christ. So we got to be careful that, you know, I went out to eat with some folks on Friday for lunch. In the group that I'm in, they kind of came around and said, hey, Fred, you want to go out and eat? And they don't know me too well, you know, because I've only been there 2 months in this particular group. So we went out to eat, and it was interesting because I was kind of like, hey, you know, I'm just a fly on the wall in a sense. I'm just listening and whatnot. What was involved in their conversation was this: gossip, backbiting, stuff that we as Christians look and say, wow, man, we shouldn't be doing that. But you know what? We do it. You know? I've had many, you know, as an elder at Finger Lakes, I would have, from time to time, I'd have a Christian brother come up to me and say, hey, I heard this. That's good. You can hear. Right? But really what they were asking was, Fred, what do you know about this? What do you know about this person? And so I would ask the question, why do you want to know? Well, I want to pray for them. Awesome. Go pray. You know, we don't need to know anybody's details. We don't. You know, if a brother and sister is struggling with something, we don't need to know their sin. For one thing, it gives us the temptation to spread rumors about them that we don't really want to spread. Our heart's really not there. But somehow these lips move faster than our minds. Mind connects them, you know. So all of a sudden, we spewed out somebody's dirty laundry, and gee, we didn't really mean to, but now it's out there, right? Can't bring back the words. So we got to be careful. So unity, that doesn't promote unity, right? So how do we need to, we have to have a unified spirit. We have to get along. We have to pray for each other. We have to, in a sense, feel what other people's feeling. You know, I always ask to myself, would I like that? If somebody said that about me, would I like that? And it kind of gets back to, where is my heart? Where's my heart in all this, you know? So obedience and unity brought about fruit for the apostles. Then in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Now, this laying on of hand is not a healing ceremony. This is a conviction ceremony. They're going to convict these guys of what they told them not to do. It is, you know, and sometimes we look at it and we say, you know, so they did good. They did what the Lord asked them to do, and it just brought them into trouble. You know, that's how we look at it. But the bottom line is it brought them about opportunity later, right? So it appears to us that this is trouble, which it seems to be. But sometimes when we see this, we kind of panic and we go, oh no, we're in trouble. God sees it as, oh no, I'm just setting the stage. I'm setting the stage. I'm getting you to a place now where I want you to serve in this manner. But if I don't bring you through this, you're not going to serve me in that matter. Okay? So sometimes these things happen, these troubles in our lives. And they're for God's glory. Verse 19, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So God brings them through the trouble. He brings them through for a purpose, you know, for a purpose to bring glory upon His name. We'll see as we, you know, in August, I'm going to start teaching on Thursdays here and there as me and Bob kind of duel up, and we're going to talk about Daniel a little bit. A young man, actually, that purposed in his heart. What does it mean to purpose in your heart? Well, it means to get ready. It means to not wait until the situation's there, but to get ready for the situation to occur. So when you purpose something, when Daniel purposed something in his heart, he was getting ready for what was ahead. He was getting ready for the bondage that was going to occur and the persecution that would occur, in a sense, in Babylon, right? He was getting ready for that. But God brings us out of trouble for His purpose. And He tells us in verse 20 to go. And that's to go where you're called, you know. Don't hang out with your family because, Well, I grew up in Elmira, and this is where I grew up, therefore I'm staying in Elmira. That's not necessarily where you're called to. You're called to because you've dug into Scripture, you understand what the Lord is saying in His Word, and you're listening to His voice, you're praying, you're communing, you're having that intimate relationship with Him, right? And then you hear His voice, and you go, and you take on that calling that He's given you. And it says that we should stand in the temple, or said they should stand in the temple. They were going to go into the temple where religion happened, right? Where religion happened, and He would ask them to stand there, to stand firm on what they believed and not to waver, right? We had a lot of religion happen this week in New York, in a sense. We legalized homosexual marriage, right? There was a religious thing that went on there. The homosexuals banded together to pass that law through. But we need to stand firm that God's word is thoroughly and totally against that. You know, we have to stand firm on that. Just as He's asked the apostles to do, He's asked us to do, to stay firm. When somebody questions you at work about it, don't slide into your corner because you're the minority. But get out and speak about what the Lord says about it. There's many a scripture for it. And then He said, speak. Speak to the people. Again, don't take the sidestep and get into the corner and not speak. Speak to the people about it. And what should you speak to them about? Said all the words of this life. Make it applicable for their lives. Make it livable for them. Make it so that they can apply the word to their life. And there'll be fruit. You know? The Lord wants us to teach application. I'm a firm believer that teaching application doesn't necessarily come just from the pulpit. Yeah, we teach you the word and we open up the word, we go through the word, and that's good and everything. But application is taught on the feet of men. You know, going out and doing it. We can talk about evangelism, right? We can talk about it a lot. I hear guys talk about it a lot. Man, I want to hit the streets. Hey, what are you doing tonight? Too busy. Whatever that is, you know. And it could be okay, you know. It could be an okay busy. But all I'm saying is there's a lot of excuses for why we're not going as the Lord's asked us to go. And so let's make the word too applicable to people's life. So the cool thing here is that, yeah, the Lord put them in prison, or the Lord allowed them to be put in prison, but he also sent an angel. He sent an angel by night to encourage them that he was going to release them, that he was going to get past that. I've heard a lot of people focus on their work and say, man, you know, you don't know what it's like to be working in a place that's filled with people that just aren't God-fearing, you know. And God's going to work it out. He's either going to release you, or you're going to witness to those folks, and those folks are going to be saved, or you're going to be miserable for a long time. And when you could be really serving the Lord in that. So be careful that we don't grow like, oh no, I'm in prison, you know. Oh no, who's gonna rescue me from it? Well, the Lord's able. He's able to rescue us, and he encourages us that he is able to rescue. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. The Lord released them, and they came out just as the Lord asked them to do. Go, I want you to go. I want you to, good question, stand, and I want you to speak, right? I want you to tell these people in the temple, the folks that are religious, I want you to tell them about me, right? So they went to the temple and preached. You know, and as we think about Independence Days, we certainly think about the freedom that we have in this country to do just as Jesus has told us. He hasn't locked us up in a prison and then released us and said, go. He says, go, right? And as far as I know, go doesn't mean stop. It doesn't mean stand still. It just means go, right? It's a continuous, it's an action. So we need to go do it, you know? And so when the disciples, or the apostles here, when they were told to go, right, it wasn't their motivation. It wasn't their motives that they were going. It was because they were freed by the king, in a sense. Right? For the glory of God, they went to stand and preach the gospel to these people. And so what is our motives when we go? Is it for the glory of God? Or is it something that we desire to be looked upon? And also, when we do these things, right, we've got a lot of choices as a family right now, right? We're gonna come down and be a part of your body, you know. We're going to make this our home. We're going to do our best to serve the Lord with your help, you know. But we're looking at it and we're saying, we got a house to sell. I've got a job that might be there or might not be there. You know, there's a few things you can pray for us. But the bottom line is that we get to go to folks that aren't saved, right? We get to minister to people that aren't saved through what we're doing. We get to go, hey, you know what? I'm willing to leave my job for God's glory, right? That says a lot to the world. What is this all about? What is this all about, right? Because what do they look for? They look for the next paycheck, right? What do we look for? We look for heaven. You know, our minds are so set on heaven, all these financial things for the 70, 80 years that we are here in existence is nothing, right? It is nothing. So as we press on, you know, as we go through these things, it's an awesome testimony that we have, an opportunity for the world to see how much Christ really means to us. It's not just our words. It's not just Fred being some crazy man at work just handing out tracts, right? You ever go to Fred's office? You know, you get a tract, you know. And so they don't look at you that way anymore. It's a testimony. They're like, wow, you know, we're not willing to follow, but man, we can see why you do, you know. We can see this is really important to you. And maybe, just maybe, somebody will catch the fever, right, and come to Christ because of it, because of our actions. Verse 26, and when the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So, first of all, there was a fear of the people. What would the people say and whatnot? And Peter would come back and say, look at, we don't fear the people. We fear God, you know. We're doing this because God told us to do it, not because man denied us from doing it. And so our justification for doing anything, right, should always be, did God tell us to do this? You know, did God really tell us to do this? And Luke mentions here, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. I'm sorry, Peter says this. Exalted his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. You know, here they stand where probably the kings and the kings would pour out their judgments or justice upon the people, and here they stood and said, another prince. They're doing this for another prince. You know, they're doing this for Jesus, who would give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. You know, the Lord gives us a chance or an opportunity to turn away from our sin, right? So often this word repentance is really taken the wrong way. We think of these as being two in one. We think repentance and forgiveness is two in one, you know. Sometimes we say, well, we repented, meaning, well, God forgave us. But that's not really what it means. God does forgive. That's His job. He's the forgiving, you know. You ever heard anybody say, hey, I hope you can forgive me? Well, it really doesn't matter if I can forgive you. It really matters if God forgives, right? Because He's the one that holds the key for eternity, right? So that's the more important forgiveness. My forgiveness might reinstill some fellowship that we have together, right? But it's not as important as an eternal forgiveness. Our job is repentance, you know? So He gives us an opportunity to repent, meaning we look at that sin and we say, you know, that sin isn't glorifying the Lord. And I'm going to turn away from that sin. I'm going to run away from that sin. And I'm going to go right back to the Lord. And I'm going to go to the Lord. See, because if you just say you're going to turn away from the sin, guess what happens? You never turn away from that sin. And that's tough, because then people say to me all the time, well, Fred, I repented of this. I repented of this. No, you didn't. You didn't repent. You wouldn't be back in it if you repented, number one. So you need to run from Him, run from that sin to Him, Jesus, right? And you need to hang on to Him, right? Because that sin, the devil knows what bugs us, what hampers us, what hinders us, you know. He knows what pulls us down, right? So He knows how to try to grab a hold of us and get us back into that sinful state. So we got to be careful that we don't think that it's all about God doing it, because it is about us. We have a action plan in this, you know. We have an action plan of we're running from that sin to get to Jesus and going to Jesus. We're making up our mind that sin is not important. He is, right? So obedience to God always supersedes what the world would say is obedience, what you have to do. Okay. This weekend, we recognize tomorrow, you know, we celebrate the independence of America from the Britain rule, right? And if you go back, it's an awesome story, right? But unfortunately, we look at our country today and we say, where have we been and where have we come? And the problem is that if you declare independence on something, something else has to be dependent, right? You have to depend on somebody else or something, right? So when we looked at Great Britain and we said, you know, we don't want to be under your rule because there's a lot of bondage that was deployed, right? There's a lot of taxes that were thrown onto the colonies because of the upkeep, in a sense, of them. And so when we declared that independence, we said, no, we want to upkeep, right? So we want to be independent of you. We want to have our own alliances, and we want to upkeep our nation. We want our own nation, and we want it to be independent of what your government is. And so with that, this country said, we're going to be independent here, but we're going to be dependent upon ourselves. And from a surface level, that sounds like a great plan. Unfortunately, you know what happens when we're dependent upon ourselves. You know, we have seen the moral decline of our country. And it's because people are dependent upon themselves, I believe. This is what Thomas Jefferson said. He said, believe me, dear sir, he was talking to the Parliament of Britain. He said, there is not in the Britain Empire a man who more cordially loves a union with Great Britain than I do. So he loved that, being united to Britain. Why? Because there was power in that, right? There was something about being united with this world power at the time, right? But he said this, but by the God that created me, I will cease to exist before I yield to a connection on such terms as the British Parliament proposes. And in this, I think I speak the sentiments of America. He didn't want to yield to their demands. He didn't want to yield to conform to their government, in a sense, just so that he could exist. Right? Because the way the British government was doing was that it was actually creating a burden, right? He could exist under this burden, right? Religion today does that, right? If you do these things, then you can exist, but it creates a burden on people. People start carrying around the burden that Jesus says, no, I want to take that burden. You put on my burden, which is light, right? So, that was in November 29th, 1975, that Jefferson would say that. And then four other guys, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Robert Livingston, which was of New York, and then Roger Sherman, would draft a declaration. And the Declaration of Independence would come in July 1976 to the 13 colonies, and it would be, they would have been at war with Britain for more than a year, and the relationship with them was terrible. And it reminds me of sin, in a sense. Our relationship with sin should be terrible. We should not, it should not be an agreeable thing to us. We should look at sin and say, you know what, I want to be independent of that. You know, Pastor Bob set me up so nice, and I didn't even tell him what I was speaking on. You know, but the independence of sin, that's where we want to be. We don't want to be dependent on that. And so, June 7th, John Adams would say this about the part of the resolution relating to the Declaration of Independence read, resolve that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. Speaks of our sin, you know. We should say, hey, you know what? We want to totally dissolve our relationship with sin in our lives. Totally dissolve it. And then we want to create a dependence upon Christ. This is what these guys were fighting for us, you know, as they wrote the Declaration of Independence. This is a very popular phrase, obviously, as the Declaration would begin. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, the power of choosing and or thinking or acting of for oneself, and the pursuit of happiness. So we're all pretty familiar, in a sense, with those. And it gives us an understanding of pretty much where all of us want to be, right? We want to have life, and we want that liberty, and yeah, we want to live that happy life, you know. But outside of the Lord, I don't know how people do it, to tell you the truth. I don't know how they put up with all these things in the world that the world throws at them, yet they don't have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know. I'm not sure how everybody does that. If you're here today, this morning, and you don't know the Lord, you must know how you're dealing with those things, and are you satisfied with how you're dealing with them? Do you have the peace that the Lord wants to really give you? Is your finances in such disorder that you just can't get over it? You know, another bill. How am I going to pay this? You know, a family member comes down with cancer. How am I going to deal with this? You know, so there's all these trials. How do you do that without having the Lord? I don't know. You know, I've been saved for a while now. And I can't even think of my old life anymore. I think of it as, wow, how did I even react to those things? Well, it wasn't very good. My reaction to that wasn't very good. Turn to John 14, verse 25. As you're doing that, I'm going to have a sip of water. Share briefly here. These things have I spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the peace of God is truly our freedom in Christ. You know, it's hard to have this life and have liberty without having the peace of God. And we know that the peace of God is only derived through Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives it. He said, "Peace, I leave with you." So it must be He carried it with Him. And He's left it here with us. And then He sends His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, to give us that peace. You know, how many times have we said, "Lord, you know," and as Christians, we go through some battles and we say, "Hey, you know what? You know, I'm in a state right now and I'm fearing a little bit. I'm a little anxious. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit that we can call out to and say, 'Lord, can you give us peace?'" And sure enough, you know, He brings to mind the scripture. Or he sends this person into your life just to give you some encouragement. You know, how many times has that happened to you? Well, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. He gives peace. He brings about peace in our life, even when we don't have peace. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." He'll bless them. So, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're sitting here and you're wondering, what kind of peace is this? Well, you'll never know until you accept Him. Because God only gives His people peace. See, the world doesn't give peace. Not the way the Lord does. There's many of these peace agreements. What happens to these peace agreements? They turn into riots. There's no peace about them, right? That's because the peace comes from the Lord. Why does the Lord say, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem"? Because the Jews don't have peace today. They have the land, but they don't have the peace. You know? So, He wants folks to experience the peace. Psalm 34:14 says that we should seek peace and we should pursue it. It should be something that naturally we go after. As children of God, we need to be going after peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So we need to have our mind stayed on the Lord. That's why Paul exhorts us and says that we should pray continuously. It should always be a prayer on our lips, right? That doesn't mean pray for Joe, Mary, and Bob, right? It means that we should be asking the Lord. You know, that's our conversation. That's the way we have to commune with the Lord all the time. It says, "I want to hear your voice, not on Sundays, not just on Sundays, not just on Mondays when you have to go back to work, right? I want to hear your voice all the time, continuously." So Paul exhorts us in that. Well, how do we get this peace? And we talked about it a little bit earlier with repentance. And so I want to look at Matthew 3, verses 1 through 4. You know, so John the Baptist came to precede Christ not to warn us of hell, right? Not to get us all kind of, you know, stressed out about it all, but he wanted us to understand what we needed to do. What do you need to do to get to heaven, you know? And he wanted us to understand who could get us that peace too. So verse 1 says, "And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who has spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." That in itself gives us a picture of who John the Baptist was. God didn't call somebody that was dressed like a prince and that was able to influence the wealthy, you know. He didn't call somebody like that. He called John, wrapped up in camel's hair and with a leather belt and probably kind of rugged looking. But he called a man that had a heart that was for the Lord. And I know that when we think of John the Baptist, of course we think of the Baptist, right? But the Lord really called him to preach, to tell others about who he was, and to make their path straight so that Jesus could get right to their heart. Now, I always look at that straightness, you know, as it's an opportunity for us when John the Baptist comes to us to say, how can we prepare to include Jesus in my life? You know, how can I make his path straight so that Jesus can get to me, right? Well, very little of it, really, that we have to do, but there is one thing that we talked about, and that's repentance, that we have to do to allow the Lord to work in our lives. But he was preaching, and he was preaching in the wilderness. This Judean desert ran from Mount Hermon. Well, actually, there's a rift that ran from Mount Hermon up to from the north all the way, probably two-thirds down into South Africa or into Africa. And on that was the Judean desert. And the reason why it was called the wilderness, in a sense, was just that. It was a wilderness. It was a place where there wasn't much rainfall. Even to this day, the rainfall there is very, very slight. Any rainfall actually that happens there has a tendency of draining off down into the Dead Sea, right? So not much rain stays right there. So it was a desert place. This place is where David had fled Saul and had camped out in those caves, right? And we know Elijah was there, and he took refuge in that. And the Zealots, do you remember the movie Masada? It was a popular movie, I think, back in the 80s. It talked about the Jews and how they took their final stance against the Romans, and how they actually, their final stance was their final stance in many ways. They killed themselves there at Masada so that they wouldn't have to go underneath the Romans anymore. You know, they didn't want to go under their dictatorship, in a sense. So that gives you kind of a picture of this region. And if you've ever been there, it's a desert. And down below the desert is the Dead Sea, and everybody's heard about the Dead Sea because the Galilee, all the runoff and whatnot that comes from Mount Hermon goes into the Galilee. And the Galilee streams down through the Jordan, and the Jordan down to the Dead Sea. So it has an inlet. And a lot of the rain and whatnot from the desert will end up in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is at 400 meters below sea level, which is about a quarter of a mile, right? It's the lowest point on Earth as far as dry land is considered. Not obviously depths of water, but dry land is considered. It's the lowest Earth's surface. Everything that happens there, it doesn't have an outlet, so everything that happens in the Dead Sea is evaporation, right? And over the years, you can see, though, if you ever go over there, you'll notice as you go up into the Judean desert that there, you can kind of see where the Dead Sea had been there at one point. But the Dead Sea is evaporating, and as it does, it continues to go down. But within this, it's crazy, because in this lake, there's just minerals upon minerals. Matter of fact, the bottom of that lake is such as, I don't know how to describe it other than very, very ragged. You know, it's got a lot of sharp edges because of the mineral deposits, and if you walk in there, you can actually cut yourself on the bottom. But once you're in there, you can float forever because the minerals are so thick, you know. The buoyancy, it just lifts you up out of the water, and you can bathe there. And one of the things that happens over there, a lot of people go over there and they say, I didn't try this, but if you cut your finger, they say if you go into Dead Sea and come back out, it'll be healed because of the minerals. And a lot of countries will say, I know Germany does this. Actually, Germany health on their health insurance actually allows folks to go over there with particular skin diseases or stuff, and they'll be able to go in the Dead Sea and actually use that on their medical insurance, right? Because there's healing in that, the minerals. So here's a place of healing. And it's a beautiful region. It really is. It's beautiful. So there's all these healing, and you can buy, if you're interested, you can buy these minerals in the States, and they have a plant that's right on the sea that takes the minerals out of the sea, and they put them in lotions and stuff, and you can bathing crystals and whatnot. You can buy them and have them yourself. You can create a Dead Sea in your bathtub. And so it's interesting enough is that, so you've got this place, a wilderness, right? And then you got the place of healing, which is the Dead Sea. And it's a thing that tells me that, you know, that healing isn't too far off, you know? A lot of times we live in the wilderness. Yeah, Jesus is right there. He's right there. He's just waiting for you to call his name, you know? And he wants to be in your life, but for some reason, we think the wilderness is much more inviting. I don't know how many people I've seen come to church and come to church and come to church and never receive the Lord. They see the healing. They understand that Jesus can forgive them from sin, that they can have eternal life, that he can make a difference in their lives. But for whatever reason, they're staying in their wilderness. They're comfortable in that place of sin. And so, Jesus, you know, so John the Baptist preaches Jesus to these folks in the wilderness. What prevents us from stepping over that line? What prevents us from putting our trust in the Lord? Well, we talked about it before, right? Repentance. And we also talked about our independence of sin and our dependence on sin. So it's up to you. You need to make that choice. What do you want to be? Independent of sin, or do you want to be dependent upon sin? If you're coming to Jesus, Jesus will make you dependent upon himself. And the cool thing is that when you come to Jesus, you inherit everything Jesus has. That's a wonderful thing, right? It gives us tremendous hope for this world. Gives us the power that Jesus had, right? So it's a pretty neat thing. But this is what the historian said, George Kurian, said about repentance. He said, it is the acknowledgement and condemnation of one's own sin together with a turning back towards God. So it's that I acknowledge it, and sin can be real condemning, can't it? It can be very condemning. So once we realize that, man, let's turn to God, you know. William Booth was the founder of Salvation Army. And one of the things he said in his wisdom way back then, you know, back in the, early 1900s, he said, I fear four things about Christianity, he said. I fear Christianity without Christ. And do we see that today? We do see that today, right? That's one thing he feared. He said, salvation without regeneration. So, yeah, I'm saved, but hey, I'm going to live for hell, right, in a sense. You see that coming on. Well, yeah, I talked to a lot of people on the streets, and some people even tell you, yeah, I received Christ. But their life wasn't regenerate. It's everything but regenerate. So, is that really salvation? So he feared that, and he said, I also fear heaven without hell. That we preach, oh, God is such a loving God, but we never give anybody the real truth about God, and that is, yeah, he is loving, and he wants you to be in heaven, but he also is a God of judgment, you know, and his judgment will come someday. And his last thing he said, forgiveness without repentance would be something that he feared would happen for the church. And you know what? We find that in our churches today. Nobody wants to repent. Everybody wants the forgiveness. Nobody wants to walk away from sin. We bring sin to the pulpit sometimes in our churches. We bring sin to our ministries in our churches. You know? Because guys and gals, we're not repenting. I get on guys a lot because I'm a guy. I know, man. I'm telling you right now, God set up the structure of the home. He set it up that the guy would be the accountable one. When he did that, the enemy knew it, and he came after us. And he still comes after us. And we got to be careful that we don't think that, well, you know, I don't want to be embarrassed, you know. Be embarrassed. Be embarrassed about your sin, you know. Be like this historian said, be condemned because of your sin. You know, sometimes we say, well, in Christ there is no condemnation. And we say, well, then we're not convicted either, right? So there's sin should make us sorrowful, right? That's what it means there. Should be sorrowful, right? That we should be to a point where, wow, man, I don't want to sin, you know. But the challenge here, where is our hearts today? Is our hearts to glorify the Lord? If it is, repentance comes very easy. If it's not, repentance is going to come very hard for us. Is it to serve ourselves? Is it to make us look good? I don't think it's for us to look good. It's to glorify the Lord, you know. Where's our heart at, you know, today? You know, when Jesus questioned the rich young ruler, right, in Matthew 19, he said, he asked him basically, where is your heart, you know? And you know what the young ruler said? This is me paraphrasing a little bit, right? He said, it's in my stuff. It's in everything that I own. My heart isn't with you. And he was honest about it. He was honest. We don't know where he stood, right, in his death. We don't know if he stood with a repentant heart or not. But we know that that's what the Lord expects out of us. He expects us to repent. So today, when we look at Independence Day, I want you to look at it differently than maybe what you looked at it in the past. Is that what is your declaration? You know, what is your declaration? Is your declaration, and it should be a declaration of independence of sin? And then a dependence. Where's our dependence? Is our dependence on the Lord? Are we depending on Him daily for everything? For our needs? To fulfill our needs? Are we ready to do that? You know, we're here this morning, right? I take nothing for granted anymore after I saw people slide away from the Lord. I take nothing for granted. I don't care if you've been here, you know, for 20 years, coming to this church, and you've been, I know this church hasn't been here that long, well, Calvary Chapel-wise anyways, but you've been coming and coming and coming, yet you've never repented of that sin that holds you back from really doing what the Lord's called you into. And so are you willing today to repent from that sin and be dependent upon the Lord and allow Him to work in your life?